As we'll discuss this morning, not only are we faultless to stand before the throne, but we'll forever be with the Lord. We'll forever be with the Lord. He desires for us to be in His presence with Him forever. We know that because He prayed to that end. He prayed to the Father for us, right? That we would have eternal life, and that eternal life is just this, to be with Him. This morning, we're going to be continuing our series in Back to the Basics. Back to the Basics. And last week in our series, we went back to Acts chapter 2 to discuss fellowship as our collective responsibility. We witnessed the fellowship of the first Christians in the early church there and saw how they devoted themselves to Christian fellowship in a community of intimate togetherness, selfless generosity, and Christ-exalting worship that just overflowed in reverence to God and into beautiful community outreach. More and more people came to Christ. They found favor with man. That's fellowship. But one element of that community that we did not discuss a lot last week in very much depth was this idea of hospitality. They had each other in their homes. It says day by day, they used this time and their homes to give praise to God, to encourage each other as they remembered that source of fellowship, Jesus Christ Himself. Their common salvation in Christ. And we left here last week saying, man, we want that kind of fellowship. And we want that kind of fellowship for those who are far off, maybe, who don't know Christ, and we would desire for them to have that common salvation, not common in the sense that, oh yeah, everybody's got it, but that we would share it in common, that we would have that mutual bond in Christ, and out of that mutual bond would overflow a love and a joy and a desire to see you grow and you encouraged and me encouraged and your needs met and my needs met and us together exalting Jesus so that when we worship, it overflows naturally into just joy and praise and thanksgiving. And it would be a winsome thing for the community around to look and say, there's something going on there. There's something happening there that is not natural. And they should be right. That it would be a supernatural thing. There'd be a supernatural fellowship that is a result of all this in Christ. And so today we want to look at this thing of hospitality. You see, in the early church, the church grew and was strengthened through it. But today we live in a world that's deeply fractured. You don't believe it? Go on Twitter. And individuals are defined by their political affiliation or some label that we throw at each other. And we find more reasons to be divided and alone than ever in a time when we are desperately alone. When we are so alone that it's epidemic proportions. You feel it. The world feels it. Teenagers feel it. Retired people feel it. They're alone. And we need, as the body of Christ, to understand that we were not designed to be alone. We're really not even, if you will, according to what we're going to read today, allowed to be alone. It's not permitted. You're not designed to be alone. You see, hospitality is just as significant today as it was in that early church. So we're going to dig into a biblical understanding of hospitality today as commanded by God, rooted in love, demonstrated by God, and exemplified by the early church. You see, when we together, when we pursue hospitality, we enjoy a collective blessing. The collective blessing of loving fellowship. And that's the thing. We always, and we're going to end up here later on, but we always think about the sweat and the tears of fellowship, the difficulty of the relationships of hospitality, I should say. We think of the sweat, the difficulty of cleaning the house, of making the food, of having people over, and the expectations, and, oh, if I have them over here, it might demand more of me here. And so we hold back. And by holding back, we fail to enjoy the wonderful, beautiful blessings of fellowship, because or of hospitality. And you're going to hear me do that a lot. Because I don't know if we can have the fullness of fellowship that we are designed to have as the body of Christ without this thing of hospitality. Because how in the world are we going to get enough time together if we don't seek out one another to have one another in our homes and spend time together in order to have this fellowship? You ain't getting it on Sunday morning. There's not enough time. We can't know each other in this context as we need to care for one another, to meet one another's needs as the early church was doing. That's why this idea of the day by day came into play. And so as we think about fellowship, it's naturally connected with hospitality, because hospitality is fellowship in action. It is, in a sense, the sweat and the tears of fellowship. It's where it can happen. Romans 12:13 says this: contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. This is exactly what the church in Acts chapter 2 did. And quite literally, if you look at that verse in Acts 12:13, it's the Greek there is pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. It's a verb that implies continuous action. So it's not to be just something we do every now and then at Christmas. Oh, we've got a Christmas bash. I tell you what, we have the whole church over. We're so hospitable. The rest of the year we don't have anybody over, but we're incredibly hospitable. That's not what they're talking about. Pursuing hospitality is the sense of a hunter on the chase, right? It's chasing those pheasants through the field, right, Ray? Trying to track them down. You're looking for them. You want them. Gotta have them. And hospitality is much the same way. You've got a nose for it. You're looking for it. You're seeking it out to practice it. Why? We're going to look at that in some depth here. It's a constant attitude and regular, intentional practice. As John Piper says, our homes and our apartments should stand constantly ready for strategic hospitality, a readiness to welcome people who don't ordinarily live there. Let me read that again. Our homes and apartments should stand constantly ready for strategic hospitality, a readiness to welcome people who don't ordinarily live there. Now, I want to tell you again what I told you already. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at, first of all, how that hospitality is a command of God. Then we're going to look at how that hospitality is rooted in love. And then we're going to look at how that God demonstrates hospitality. And then we're going to look at the example of the early church and spend some time specifically in the example of one couple, okay? Priscilla and Aquila. So as we go start out here, we're going to be in several different passages, but we're going to land down here in Acts chapter 18, okay? And so track along with me. It's not going to be like our John study where I've just got one passage, but I want us to understand just how pervasive this beautiful thing of hospitality is. So let's begin here. Hospitality is commanded by God. Hospitality is commanded by God. You go, why does God have to command hospitality? Why does He command anything? Well, think about it. God commands things that are in keeping with His nature. Things that are good. Things that are right. Things that are just. Things that maybe we don't naturally do. So therefore, He commands them because He wants us to be in keeping with His character, His command, or His nature. And He knows it's good for us. And so He commands us to hospitality. Listen to these three commands out of the New Testament. First of all, Romans chapter 12, verse 13. We've heard it once, and we'll keep coming back to it. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and practice or seek to show or pursue hospitality. 1 Peter 4:8-9. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. Not, oh my goodness, we have to have them over again. Okay? Man, get out of my office, Matt. Come on. Ungrudgingly, man. Ungrudgingly. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So we're to seek to show it, we're to practice it ungrudgingly, and we're not to neglect showing hospitality even to strangers. As a creator, God knows that what will produce God-loving, Christ-exalting, Holy Spirit-following disciples. And hospitality should do all that. See, hospitality is not just having people over. It's not just having food. It's actually engaging with one another in prolonged periods of time, whether it's a half an hour or 2 hours or three or 3 weeks or a month. If, you know, Austin and Jill, you know, they had Matt and Liv over for how many weeks? It felt like months, but it was months. And that kind of thing allows opportunity for discussions and time to be able to care for one another in a way that we just can't other ways. So am I saying today, do you have to have people in your home? Not necessarily. But I'm saying it's hard to show hospitality if we're not having people into our realm on a regular basis. I know. It's work. That's why God has to command it. But here's the beautiful thing. It's not just a command. It's a beautiful thing that is rooted in love. If we love each other and we care for one another, then we will seek to pursue hospitality. That's going to look different for you than for me and each one of us. But let's just now read those hospitality commands in context, and you'll find something really interesting. Those things aren't just commands in a vacuum. Let me tell you what you're going to find, and then we'll find it. You're going to find that every single one of them come in the context of love. Listen, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Man, let love be genuine. Let love one another with brotherly affection. And then flowing out of that, it says, pursue hospitality. And you say, well, that's kind of separated. There's other things in there too. Okay, wait, look at this. Above all, hold unfailing, and this is 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9. Get ahead of myself. Above all, hold unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Practice hospitality. Separate that. If love, practice hospitality. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. And there's another one. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Separate that. You see, you can't separate hospitality from love. And you can't separate love from this fellowship we share in Christ. Why do we love one another? Because He first loved us. We love because He loved. We have an overflow of love, and we aren't stingy with our love and holding on to what's ours because He wasn't stingy with His love. It overflowed towards us, and therefore it should overflow towards others. The context for all of these commands of showing hospitality is love. Love is the nutrient that invigorates and produces transformative hospitality. And that's hospitality that aims to reach the lost and encourage the believers. Do we show hospitality? That's not so much the question. The question is, do we pursue hospitality? And to that, all of us can say, we can continue to pursue it in a greater and ever-increasing way so that we might in an ever-increasing way, reach the lost and encourage the saints. Listen to this quote from the author Rosaria Butterfield. And you say, I don't know who she is. We'll get to that in a moment. She says, people who practice Christian hospitality recoil at reducing a person to a category or label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. They know they are like meth addicts and sex trade workers. They take their own sin seriously, including the sin of selfishness and pride. They take God's holiness and goodness seriously. They use the Bible as a lifeline with no exceptions. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of His kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key. You say, who is this Rosaria Butterfield and why does she know anything about this idea of hospitality? Well, you see, Rosaria Butterfield is a Christian mother of four. She's an author of several books, including one that we just read from, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. But who really is Rosaria Butterfield? You see, in 1999, Rosaria was a tenured English professor at Syracuse University, a lesbian, outspoken lesbian, a skeptic of all things Christianity, and in a committee, and her academic specialty was queer theory, a postmodern form of gay and lesbian studies. But God used an invitation to a modest home from a humble couple who lived out that gospel in a daily, simple, authentic way to reach Rosaria Butterfield with the gospel. And she was saved. She was saved to a life of loving and adoring and following Jesus Christ, and today is married to a husband with kids who love Jesus and exalt Jesus with their lives. That's what hospitality can do. That's the effect hospitality can have. Hospitality alone? No. Fellowship isn't alone. Hospitality isn't alone. We're believers. What do we have? We have Christ. And so wherever we go and whatever we do, whether you're a high school student, a junior high student, a single, a married couple, a retired couple, everything you ought to do ought to bleed Christ. And if you have people in your home, they ought to see Christ. And what a beautiful thing that is when you invite them in and you're vulnerable and they see you and your messy home or your poor cooking or your family and their struggles, and yet they see you striving with all of that to love Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. You see, we're called to love our neighbor. Who are our neighbors? It's whoever God has providentially placed you geographically, occupationally, relationally, or in any other way close to. Those are the neighbors. Those are the people for you to love. Those are the ones that you can show hospitality to. Those are the ones that we want to reach and encourage. And that's exactly what we see in the demonstration by God Himself. God Himself demonstrates hospitality. When you pursue hospitality, you emulate the greatest host in history, God Himself. He bids those who are far away and wandering, we sang about this morning, He bids the ones who are even His enemies to come and know life eternal with Him. Listen to these familiar verses from Psalm 23. You think of this as the shepherd's psalm, and some have called it that, but others break it into three portions. There's the shepherd portion, there's the guide portion, and there's the host portion. And that if you read the last couple verses, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's no greater host than God Himself. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says this, "Come everyone who thirst, come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." And then in Matthew 11, 28, He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Man, He is one who bids you come. Come, and He says, "I will dwell in your house forever." That's some house guest, right? Forever. He says, you're going to be satisfied. You'll delight yourselves not just in, you know, frozen pizzas, but in rich food and in abundance. And He says, "I'm going to give you rest." We have a God who is given to hospitality. And in Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit of God bids this. And it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." Folks, God welcomes the thirsty. God welcomes the tired. God welcomes the hungry and the alone and the far away, the enemy and the undeserving. He welcomes you and He welcomes me. And look at us. Aren't we a sorry bunch? And we are people who hold back. Why do we hold back? Why do we hold back when we have a God who commands it? It's rooted in love and He demonstrates it. And beautifully, He's even given us examples. You see, grace is demonstrated in this beautiful thing of hospitality. Because hospitality is just a practical and beautiful expression of grace. God's grace. And so will we open our hearts and homes? The early church did. You see, hospitality was exemplified in the early church. Quickly, in Acts 16, there was a lady in Philippi. She was a seller of purple. Does anybody know her name? Lydia. Lydia invited Paul and his team into her home. She showed hospitality. Then we also see, that's in Acts 16. Go to Acts 17 and you see that Jason in Thessalonica showed hospitality. What did he get in return? Wonderful blessings. He was persecuted, called out, dragged out of his home, and fined because he had hosted Paul and Silas. That's beautiful. The blessings of fellowship and hospitality right there. So you have Lydia. You have Jason. But then you come to this beautiful, amazing couple. One that we probably pass over time after time in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18 where we come to our main example for the day. Examples, Priscilla and Aquila. Acts chapter 18. We're going to read a few verses together here and just see what kind of people were Priscilla and Aquila. And unless you think this is the only passage you can find Aquila and Priscilla, oh, you're mistaken. Because they come up a couple more times in some pretty interesting ways. And you'll find that Paul and the entire church, entire Gentile church, love and appreciate what they do. So here we go in Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, over on the Black Sea, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, they were tent makers, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul ends up there here in Corinth. And what we find is in the year 49 AD that the Roman Emperor Claudius issued an edict. You see, the Jews and the Christians weren't playing nice in Rome. And the Jews, every time that something would come up about Jesus Christ, they would throw a fit and there'd be an uprising. And before long, Claudius had had enough of it. And so he issued an edict that said that the Jews had to get out. What was written by Suetonius, the Roman historian, was this. That Claudius expelled the Jews because they were continually rioting at the instigation of Crestus. That's a misspelling of Christ. It seems as though Claudius actually thought that Jesus was there, okay? Well, he was, but not like he thought. The early church was there, and as they taught and as they grew, the Jews got angry and rose up. So he kicked them out. He pushed them all out. Well, these two got kicked out along with the others and ended up heading off to Corinth. And that's where we find them bump into Paul. They knew something of living away from home. They lived over in Pontus, or for you, it would be over here on the map, on the Black Sea. They went down to Rome, and now they're back up halfway in between in the city of Corinth, a city of about 200,000, known for just incredible immorality, a horrible place, but a place of much business and really of much opportunity. It's interesting that these two are always mentioned together and that they are always engaging with someone, taking them into their home or taking them aside. In this case, we see that they become just beautiful, essential teammates for the gospel because they open their hearts and homes to this man, Paul. And we see that in chapter 18, 1 through 4. And you say, well, so what? They opened up for a few days. Oh, move on down in the passage just a little bit. Draw your eyes down to verses 18 and 19 of this chapter. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was now under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left him there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. The idea of many days is he didn't just come for a week, is that he stayed there for a good long time. And so much so that while these two shared a trade and sat there together and ministered together in this place of Corinth, that their hearts grew so knit together that they decided when Paul was going to move on, like, let's go with him. It wasn't like, oh good, he's finally leaving. They weren't begrudging in showing their hospitality. They were gracious and loved what they were doing with him. They became teammates for the gospel. And you say, it's a stretch. They traveled with him, but maybe they were just helping him make tents. Well, take the time to look over to Romans chapter 16. Look over at Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. And look what he says about them. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. By the way, a little note. You're going to see in some of your Bibles where it doesn't always say Priscilla and Aquila. There's a place where it says Prisca. Okay? That is a diminutive form of Priscilla. It's just a shortened, sort of almost affectionate word. And so Paul here, in many of your texts, it will read Prisca and Aquila. And so it's not a misspelling. It's a form of affection. Okay, so greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles as well. You talk about fellowship. They were having fellowship. There was necks being risked for one another here. They were in this together. They were working together and ministering together. And I can only imagine, in a city of 200,000 with them likely the very first Christians there, we find later that there was one who was the first Christian saved in that area, what conversations they had, what things they talked about, how they encouraged each other in the midst of this immoral city of Corinth, and a deep and abiding bond formed that endured through the years. And because they hosted Paul, they became teammates. Teammates that he counted on. Teammates that he looked to and took with him. So much so that a couple times we're going to find him looking back at them and pointing to them and saying, hey, tell them thanks. Give my greetings. Give my love. This is the kind of people they are. Folks, they were teammates. And when we show hospitality, we become teammates for the gospel. I grew up in a home where occasionally missionaries would be hosted at lunch. And I can't tell you how precious it was to have those missionaries in our home on those days. They'd come and speak in the morning service and come into our home. And you really genuinely felt like there was more than just a meal being shared there. You felt like you had a part in that mission endeavor. Matter of fact, just a couple weeks ago, my mom sent me a picture and said, remember these people. And it was the daughter of missionaries that we'd had in our home and in our church a long time ago. And we still share a bond with the Stitt family from Brazil, from São Paulo, Brazil, because of those moments we shared together. We became teammates for the gospel. We understood them in a way we had not ever before. I encourage you, be teammates for the gospel. Be hospitable for others. Man, if you're in children's ministry, host other children's ministry people. If you're not and your kids are in their care, host them and have them in your home. Be teammates for the gospel. Encourage each other. Strengthen each other. Pray for each other. Be like Frank and Inez Bryant, who were the first time they had us in their home, sat down and shared their testimony. I see heads nodding because you've done this more than once. I know you guys. They share their testimonies and then have you share yours. And I tell you, it is sweet and it is beautiful. And we forever share that teammate mentality for the gospel because of those moments shared together. Be teammates. But not only teammates for the gospel, but this dear couple, later in Acts chapter 18, we see them inviting someone else aside and becoming influencers for the gospel. You see, Apollos rolls into town, verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Another traveling man coming in and going to meet up with some traveling folks. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Remember, they're now in Ephesus. Why are they in Ephesus? Because they went as teammates of Paul from Corinth to Ephesus, and they stayed, he kept on ministering. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You see, very quickly there, you see them taking this man aside. Does it say they took him into his home? No, it doesn't. It says they took him aside. They spent time with him. And there is no reason to believe they didn't take him into the home. No reason to believe that they did. I'm not going to make a case for either one except to say they took Paul in their home and spent a lot of time. They later were going to find out they had the church in their home. And so where else would they go except for maybe into their home? You see what I just did there? Two of you did. That's good. Yeah, I don't know, but I will say this. They took time with him. They didn't stand up and publicly refute him and say, hey, how about the baptism of Jesus? You missed it, buddy. Or they didn't get everybody else together and say, hey, okay, Apollos, really good. Let me set you straight. No, they lovingly took this brother aside and said, hey, let us tell you about something really precious. The baptism of John, amazing. Oh, it's sweet. Oh, the baptism of repentance, what a dear thing. Brother, let us tell you about the baptism of Jesus. It is the baptism that signifies that you have been washed by the blood of Jesus. You've been given life in Christ. You're a new creation. Old things are past. Behold, all things have become new. You can't miss this part, Apollos. And you know what? Apollos must have gotten it. Because later in 1 Corinthians, we find Paul talking about baptism and this idea of, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. You guys are so divided over it. And he said, except for the house of this, there's a few that he baptized. And the point is, Apollos is now baptizing apparently. He's teaching and baptizing. You see, this couple took an opportunity to lovingly bring someone aside, not just to go after. And let me tell you, that is a harsh way to go, is when your way of correcting someone is just to go stick a finger in their face, send an anonymous email, or just, no, take time. Get to know each other. Look the other person in the eye so they can see that your love for them and let them experience your love. Maybe cook them a meal if you're a decent cook. If not, you know, do something else. But spend time with them and lovingly become a true influencer for Christ. An influencer for the truth. Because they took the time, they did. You see, they set this good brother on an even better course. They influenced an influencer. And now they're teammates of Paul, they're influencers of Apollos, but they're not done yet. Wait, there is more. Because this couple, as essential teammates as they were to Paul, and as earnest as they were in influencing Apollos, this couple became very blessed host of the church itself. Two passages where we see this. And we've read one of them today, and we're going to look at another now. 1 Corinthians 16:19, we find, again, Aquila and Priscilla. in action. What a couple. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila, Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. You get that? Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings. So this is there in 1 Corinthians that Paul is writing. I mean, and look at what a beautiful thing that this is. They are hosting the church. But before you think that this is just a little house church and they have no realm of influence, let's go back to the passage we read earlier in Romans. I know I have you moving a lot. Some of you need it. You're tired. Maybe you've been up homecoming all night. Maybe you've been moving. Maybe you helped me move, or you helped Kim move, or I don't know, but you're tired. Okay, so you need to keep moving. Go back over to Romans chapter 16 and listen to this again. Because we mentioned how that Priscilla and Aquila were teammates for the gospel. We mentioned the depth of their fellowship, how they risked their necks for Paul's life. But then listen to that next statement. So, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, those teammates who risked their necks for my life. And we don't know what that is. I wish we did. I look forward to knowing what that is when we get to heaven. To whom not only I give thanks, but wait for it, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Folks, you never know. When you are an influencer and a teammate for the gospel, when you host people in your homes, how far that goes to encourage. There are three couples from Waterloo, Iowa, who will never know the depth of their ministry to the heart of Laura and Stephen Schultz. You see, these three old couples, were retired. And they took a little 23 and 22-year-old young couple under their wings. And they began to have us in their homes. And when they went out to the Amana colonies and saw a play, they took us with them. Here we are running around with these couples. They had the money and time, and we had the time. And we gladly went because there was food and there was fun, and they were so kind and they were so sweet. Folks, we use all kinds of excuses. We use the excuse of our home not being big enough, our home not being clean enough, we're not a good cook, we're too old, we're too young, we're too busy. We use all kinds of excuses, but put the excuses aside and lovingly care for and host people in your homes, in your life, with your resources. Love each other. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing? Wouldn't it be beautiful if on a Sunday after church, we were on the lookout? We were on the lookout for who can I have over? I got extra food that needs to be eaten, or I have leftover food that needs to be eaten. I don't care. It's not about the food. It's about the people. And if we began to think it like that, and all of us on the lookout for someone that we could lovingly care for, I think aloneness would be a thing of the past. Because we can't all have everybody. None of us can do that. But we can all look out for somebody, and we can all invite someone into our homes or out for a meal and to just spend time together. And this couple, they took that small thing of having the church of their home, and somehow they became, I don't know if it's through sending missionaries or what, but all the churches of the Gentiles gave thanks for them. They deeply affected the Gentile church. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work having the local church meet in your home on a regular basis. So why would they do it? Because of the joy set before them. Because of the blessing of giving rather than receiving. And you see, that's exactly what is written in Acts 20 that Paul says, "You yourselves know by these hands that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" You see, I don't think we believe it. Now, we know it, but I don't think we believe that. I don't think we truly believe that it's more blessed to give than receive, because we're always looking to receive. We're always looking for someone to give to us, someone to invite us, someone to have us in their home, someone to have a bigger home to have us in their home, someone who's a better entertainer to have us in their home. It's more blessed to give than receive. So you'd rather give that away? You'd rather give away that blessing and settle for something less? You'd rather say, no, I'm going to receive because, it, you know, I just would settle. Settle for what they can give me rather than for the one who is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you too busy? No, you're not. Neither am I. Can you have someone in your home? Half an hour over a cup of coffee? Have someone in your home. Have someone over. You too tired? Probably. Do it anyway. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. Because how else are you going to be able to express this love? Are you afraid of the relational commitment? Relationships are risky and it's going to be hard. But it's more blessed to give than receive. Don't know how? It's not hard. You don't even have to cook. Matter of fact, some of us would be better off not to cook. Order Chinese. Okay? Order some pizza. Have them into your home and enjoy it. Let them cook and bring it with them. Whatever it takes, have them over. Be in the home together. Okay? Folks, we'll find the excuse. If there's a reason we don't want to do it, we'll find an excuse. The bottom line is, let's consider how we can pursue hospitality. How can we pursue hospitality at Harbor Shores? Because it's not just in your home, it's right here too. Are we good hosts here? Okay, guest, I hope you can, you're not going to ask you to answer that out loud, but if you're a guest here today, you're asking that question, right? Are they good hosts? Are they showing hospitality here? One pastor encourages his congregation to put on their post-worship hospitality radar. When you stand up, look around to show hospitality to someone. You can't look across the whole congregation, but you can see someone within 10, 20 feet of you to show hospitality to. If not, you maybe need to move closer to people. All right? So we can show hospitality. We have the greeter ministry that you can get involved in. Look to show hospitality as they walk in the door. You have the international ministry with Tom Greenslade. Man, alive. We have opportunity to show loving hospitality from those who've traveled all over the world to be with you. Actually, they come here to see Jesus and they get to see you. But that's another thing. Be a part of that. Encourage them. Go have them into your home. And then we're looking to start something. This is in the works, and we'll hopefully have everything set for you next week. We're starting what we call a new mover ministry. And you say, man, what is that? Well, we would like every new mover within sight of you to receive a gift. A gift that is like a mug with some information about the church, just welcoming them into the neighborhood. Who's on that team? You are. Because wherever you are, if someone moves in next door, we'd love you on a Sunday morning to come here to the Welcome Center or during the week come to the church office, pick up a bag that has a nice mug in it with information in it, and you just walk down the street and say, we love having you in the neighborhood. Welcome. We're glad you're here. To begin to show hospitality, to get into one another's space, into one another's lives. And if you don't take that first step, you'll never take a second one. So we want to encourage you to take the first step and be part of that team. But how can you grow in showing hospitality at home? Well, sometimes it takes a little planning. It may require you to plan a little extra in your meal. Or maybe a simpler meal that you can share with loved ones on a Sunday afternoon. You know, years ago, Steak and Shake came up with the little saying that says, take home a sack. You've seen that up on their wall, T-A-K-H-O-M-A-S-A-K. It looks like, you know, some sort of Native American thing. It's not take home a sack is the idea. You take home some burgers in a sack. Well, how about take home a fam, right? Take home a bro. Take home a sis, right? On a Sunday morning, why not just say, hey, come along. One more mouth isn't much to eat. One more family isn't that much. Plan to take someone home on a Sunday morning. We ought to be leaving this place together. And I know some of you say, I live too far away. That's okay. It's a nice drive. Enjoy each other. Enjoy it. Folks, it's not rocket science, but it is as simple as obeying the commands of God, emulating the love of God, following in the example of the early church and living it out today. Even as far as Edgewood, yes. We are to pursue hospitality. Can you pursue it in this auditorium? Can you move where you sit? Oh, now I've gone to meddling. Some of you need to move so that you know there are other people in the church other than the 10 around you. All right? Great that you know one another, but meet somebody else. There are nice people here, believe it or not. And invest in their lives. And again, these may be somewhat humorous, but they're really not. Don't sit alone. No, I'm just kidding. I had to. But pursue hospitality. May love and grace be beautifully displayed today. May it be displayed this week. May it overflow from our church, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, that we would just have the smell of fellowship. And it could be smelled by others because they're in proximity to us, because we're having them in our lives through hospitality. Let's pursue hospitality. Let's pray. Gracious Father, let our love be genuine. By your word and empowered by your Holy Spirit, may we abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. May we love one another with brotherly affection. God, may it be our joy to outdo one another in showing honor. And Lord, let us not be slothful in zeal, but rather fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. God, we want to rejoice together in hope. We want to remain patient through the tribulations of life and constant in prayer. So Lord, let us love and care for the needs of one another in the body of Christ as we passionately, faithfully, and consistently pursue hospitality. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The one who bid us come, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.